Isn't that way more cool when you come up after a video? All right, never mind. There's one of the things, if you ever take like a speaking class or how to give a sermon, one of the things you're not supposed to do is use absolutes and declare everybody in the room to be the same bucket. So I'm about to declare everybody in the room in the same bucket and blow up all the rules. So the bucket I would like to put us all in, and we've been putting ourselves in all series long, is this one. Every single person in here has regrets. Maybe you have some as recent as this last week. If things in your story that given the chance to do over or to undo, you would. We all have those, right? We've defined them under three categories, and I'm kind of defining them under these bricks. This first brick is the brick of an action. It's a regrettable thing that you've done, the most common regret, the thing that you would go, I wish I could take that back. This week, I had to apologize to my family for a moment of frustration and angst, and I lost my temper with my kids and said some stuff and went, and I had to apologize. Every once in a while, you have a regret of something you've said. No? Just me? Okay. Never mind. Brian has regrets. He's a schmuck. And we all have this, right? We all have these regrets, and sometimes it's something that we say, maybe more often than we'd like to admit. A second kind of action that we've talked about, a regret we've talked about, is a regret of inaction. And this brick represents those times in our lives when we wish we had done something that we didn't do, and we regret not having made that movement. Sometimes that regret of inaction looks like, maybe for me as a young man, I began to find my value in the approval of people and in achievement. And it wasn't until my late 20s and early 30s that I really truly began to wrestle with the implications of that and understood that my lack of confrontation against that mindset produced a whole set of values and ideas that later on in my story began to be pretty critical. You have actions that you wanted to do or you should have done, things you should have addressed and you didn't, and they went undone. Those are inaction, and those are also regrets. And the third kind of regret we've talked about is one called a reaction. And this regret isn't necessarily anything you've done or not done. It's something that's happened in the world that has a domino effect into your story that's regrettable. That might be somebody breaking into your car and stealing things. That might be a tragedy in your home. That might have been a parent getting a divorce when you were young. The very first funeral I did, I was 25, and my father-in-law was 50. And as I did his funeral, that's a regrettable situation. There's nothing, wasn't sin, but it was a reaction. There was a domino effect. Sometimes those domino effects, those situations, then produce actions or lack of actions in our story that cause us to end up with more regret. So a circumstance that was beyond our control, then how I respond or don't respond adds to it, and the regret pile starts to stack up. And we all have these regrets, and it wouldn't be so bad, except for the fact that the vast majority of us find ourselves in a situation where not only do we have regrets, but we tend to pack them around with us. Like if I were to talk to you about them, you'd be like, yeah, I got some, and some of them go way back. Like you got regrets that you've carried since you were 10 or 15 or 22. And you have them and you've carried them and you put them in your backpack. And I don't know how long it takes to walk around with 15 extra pounds before you're like, wait a second, what am I doing here? But so many people, in fact, everybody kind of has a backpack of regrets. And so we all just sort of see it as normal clothing. In fact, it's almost as if like you can't leave the house without it. Like that cell phone or your sunglasses or your keys or your wallet, you go running back in, you go, oh, I think I forgot my backpack, and you put it back on. And everyone sort of acts like everybody has the same thing in their backpack. I've got what you got, right? A computer and my wallet, my book bag, you know, books for school or whatever. You got whatever you put in those trunk purses that women carry around. That's what's in there. But reality, a lot of people are carrying around a lot of weight. A lot of stuff that just is like a brick and it won't go away. Now, we've talked about this throughout this series, that the thing that the scripture says about regrets is that regrets aren't meant to be a weight. They're meant to be an offering. They're meant to be a starting point. You see, a regret is not the ending point, but it's a starting point of God in our story. It's a moment where I can launch into this. And this isn't unique to this church. It's not unique to our time. In fact, all throughout the scriptures, we find this to be true. If you go back to the very beginning and you open up your Bible and you look at just the first few pages, you're going to find Adam and Eve and them introducing the first regret into the human condition. And sin enters the story. Not all regret is sinful, but all sin is regretful. And so they have this sin that comes into their story, and it becomes the place from which all of us know, I have a backpack and I desperately need some help to deal with it. There's also the reality that if you think of Moses, Moses killed a guy in defense of his people or whatever, then fled for his life. And then where he was at in that moment, God met him, and from that place of regret, called him to go back to the nation of Israel and lead them to the edge of the promised land. We could say that Joseph perhaps carries the most clear, or maybe one of the most profound stories of reaction, a regret of reaction. Now, both Josephs, if you're thinking, Joseph, what's he talking about? Well, Joseph and Mary, there's a lot that goes on in that story that he had nothing to do with and yet becomes kind of a regrettable, man, what do I do and what's this about? Thinks he almost divorces her. But if you were to take Joseph from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, you'd find Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And Joseph gets thrown by his brothers to, not his doing, but his brothers throw him into a pit to die, to leave him there. See some wandering travelers, figure out they can make some money, so they sell him into slavery instead, tell their father that he's dead, and then eventually, decades later, he ends up, that brother Joseph, sold into slavery, ends up the most powerful man in Egypt, just south of the Pharaoh himself, and then a famine hits the land, and then those very same brothers who threw him into the pit and thought he was dead and lied to their father and all that, that regrettable moment becomes the very point from which God begins to rebuild their story and bring them back to hope. Notice what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. We've been looking at the story of David throughout this series. David has an affair with Bathsheba, who turns out to be the wife of a trusted friend, Uriah. He then, in an effort to cover it up, tries to get Uriah killed on the front lines of battle. He does, in fact, get him killed. Then he tries to cover it up again by taking Bathsheba as his wife and says, hey, this is nothing wrong with this. This is great. And then not until he's confronted by the prophet Nathan does he realize that he's got a bag of bricks and somebody else knows it. And so he says, Nathan comes and tells him a story, and he says, man, those bricks are big. And he's like, they're yours. And it's that point upon which David begins to build his story, when he begins to identify and understand that he's got a lot that he's done wrong. And when he offers that to God, when he begins to take it, it's that point then that that relationship turns. David and Bathsheba actually give birth to Solomon. Solomon was has written several of the books in your Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes is his last will and testament. Proverbs is all a grip ton of his wise sayings that God used. And he ends up in the lineage of Jesus. If you read Matthew chapter 1, you'll find that David and Bathsheba and Solomon all end up in the lineage to the Messiah. How crazy is that? That regrettable experience when offered before God becomes the very means by which God brings Jesus himself into the world. Peter, we looked at Peter in this story. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And he says, no. In fact, some people come to him and say, hey, isn't that your backpack, bro? That's your backpack. He's like, no, that's not my backpack. I don't know what you're talking about. That's not my backpack. That's somebody else's. But there's a lot of people with backpacks look like that. He may say, no, seriously, I saw it. I opened it up. That's yours. No, it's not. And 3 times he denies that anything to do with God, anything to do with Jesus. And then later on, it's from that very point of denial as he grabs his backpack and goes back to fishing that Jesus calls him from that point and says, hey, Peter, Let's talk about your backpack. And in that moment, God meets with him. And in that moment, he says, I tell you what, I got a new idea. Let's take that backpack and let's do those bricks. And those bricks are going to become the foundation of the very first church we're ever going to build. And he takes his life and his regret and he offers them to God, and God does great things. You see, that's a powerful thing when we realize that our regret can be transformative. And when we understand that that's pretty much all I have to offer God anyway. In Romans chapter 5, you heard it read during the worship set, but I'll read it again. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for this in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While my backpack was filled with regret, Christ died for me. While my moment didn't have anything awesome to offer God, he met me in that space. That's a powerful realization that all of my regrets can be redeemable through Christ. I can bring him my hurtful actions and the things that I have said and the things that I have done and the habits that I have begun. I can bring him my regrets of inaction and the things that I wish I had done and the habits I have not begun and the passions that I've let run fallow and have not used for his kingdom. And I can bring him the emotions and the experiences that come with reaction and the things I've done and not done as a result of the things that have been done to me that were completely out of my control. And I can get to this spot where I say, okay, God, I'm going to offer this to you. You see, we don't celebrate regret, but we do use it as a launching point to worship God. I don't go, hey, look at my backpack. It's pretty awesome. In fact, what sometimes people think is, well, okay, if this is true, Brian, if I am going to offer my regrets to God, and God is going to use those to do big things, then wouldn't it be true that the more regrets I have, the better off it would be? I'd be like, yeah, there's some philosophy for you. You know, that's pretty good, you know? And yet, that's not new thinking. That actually is found in the scriptures. And in Romans chapter 6, there's going to be 6 slides, so it's going to seem like forever. But it's a really wonderful passage I'd like to read for you in it, and then unpack for the next few moments that we have. Romans chapter 6 says this. It's going to come up on the screens. It's mostly in the outline, but some of it I cut out to make it fit. So anyway, here it is. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, can I have like a bigger backpack full of regret so that God gives me more grace? Wouldn't that be good? By no means. He's like, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Get rid of the backpack. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For in him we have, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, then we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self, those old ways, those old patterns, that old backpack, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. And we should no longer be slaves to sin, carried by our backpack of regret, right? Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he wraps it up, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its desires. Don't carry it around anymore. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, leads to regret, right? But rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an anointed instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So what's our response when we discover that I got a backpack full of regret? I got 3 movements for us. One is the first is this. I turn my back on the destructive patterns in my life. I turn my back on the destructive patterns in my story. You could underline this phrase at the top of this program where it says this: we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What this means is that I get to this spot where I say, all right, this is my backpack. This is mine. It's not like awesome. It's just mine. It's not that different from yours, I suppose. Maybe some of us share a lot of the same regrets, but I got a backpack. And I'm turning from it. I'm turning my back towards it. I'm saying, you know what? I've got one, and I don't want it. So I'm done with it. And so I'm declaring to you today, in fact, many of us, I said this, all of us have gotten to the spot where we understand you're all mature, you all know you have regrets. It's arrogance to say I don't. But many of us have also said, I've got regrets and I don't want them anymore. And so we have come through confession or asking of forgiveness or whatever, brought them to God at some point in our story. Many of us have done that. And you've said, all right, this is my backpack, I've owned it. The second thing is this: I embrace all that Jesus has done for me in his death and resurrection. I embrace all that Jesus has done for me in his death and resurrection. This is the reason that we're going to, in a few moments, go across the way and celebrate baptism. Because baptism is a beautiful picture of us getting rid of this backpack. You see, you go into the water. Sometimes people call them the holy waters of baptism. I think it's more accurate to call them the dirty waters of baptism. Because when you go into baptism, it's not like it's nasty over there, but when we're done, it should be. Like, really, like what you do is you go in and we go down, and he says it's like a watery grave. Literally, you die to your old self. And as you go back, as you immerse yourself in the water, you drown some things. And you leave some nasty in the water. And then you come back out spiritually saying, I've been resurrected with Christ. You see, I can't die and come back to life. I can't deal with my regret and master it. But I can go to the God who does. And I can be the kind of person who says, I'm going to, through baptism, which you could do today if you're like, I didn't come prepared. Well, I already told you, we got everything you need, including water. You know, it's not that nasty yet, but we'll be. Anyway, so, I mean, as you go into the water, symbolic. In fact, if you've ever watched a baptism video, sometimes people come out and they look like so elated and happy. It's like, what's going on? Well, what's really going on is they're being transformed. They're spiritually leaving some things. Literally, people sometimes say, I feel lighter. It's not because there's something magic that happens, it's because they left some stuff behind. You see, one of the most profound things you can do once you own that I got a backpack filled with regrets is that you can say, all right, God, I'm coming today to church this weekend. I brought my backpack like I always do. And I'm going to leave these here, and I'm going to offer you my regrets. They say the ground at the foot of the cross is level because everybody has regrets. And so you lay them there and you say, all right, and you walk out with a backpack that's a lot lighter. Now that's a powerful thing, except for it's also a problem. What do you mean it's a problem? Well, empty things have a way of filling up. You ever notice that? That if you have an empty countertop, it's like flat space and has a way of gaining more stuff, right? You have empty things tend to fill themselves. If you've ever read, there's a book by Charles Duhigg called The Power of Habit, and he talks about habits, and he says that habits are what your body is hardwired to do. So it's a really good thing that you habitually breathe. You don't have to think about it. The days you have to think about it, it's a problem. You see, because your body doesn't want to. It's awesome that your heart works, that you think, and not just your physical body, but all of your mental capacities, all that, it wants to come. It's why when you mess up like a pattern in your story and you're like, man, I feel like I'm so out of my routine and I'm out of sorts, it's because you're working harder. Your body likes stuff that happens on autopilot, and it tries to push as many things as possible into autopilot so it cannot think about it and burn less energy and work harder. It's why you take the same route every day at work. It's all that stuff. It's you think you're saving time. No, your body's going, yep, this is what we do. And this is how we do it. It's why you're sitting in the same seat you always sit in, right? And you're like, I thought that was only me. No, everybody in here is like, this is Bob's seat. Anyway, so, you get moved out of it if he's in it. Anyway, it's just, it's like, this is your spot, and we like that. But that's a problem when you're trying to undo one, right? So here's what he says. He says this, to change an old habit, you must address an old craving. You have to keep the same cues and rewards as before and feed the craving by inserting a new routine. What he's saying is this, you got an empty backpack and that's awesome, but here's the truth, it's gonna fill up. And most of the time, the sorry cycle we've been talking about is that we go out of here with an empty backpack and then what we fill it up with is more regret. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And I keep offering, and then eventually you just feel so guilty that you don't even think you want to come in. The building's going to collapse because you have too much regret and it's been too long and too many times you've offered too many bricks, and every time you come, you seem to have more. And the very thing that Paul said we should stop doing, you keep doing. You're like, how do I stop this thing? Well, the way you stop this thing, notice this is an interesting passage in Luke 11. It's a little bit of an aside, but it's the same principle. Look at what he says. Jesus speaking, and he says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, when a backpack gets empty, it goes into the desert, not the backpack, the evil spirit, goes into the desert searching for rest. But when it finds nowhere to rest, it says, I'm going to return to the person I came from. I'm going to go back to the backpack. So it returns, and it finds its former home all swept and clean. He's like, check it out. The backpack, dude, they emptied that bad. There's nothing in it. It's so great. And he goes and finds seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they all enter the person and live there so that the person is worse off than before. Have you ever experienced this? Where you feel like it didn't help? You went to counseling and it only got worse? You addressed a bunch of stuff? See, the problem is you called a bunch of things out and you emptied a bunch of things, but we never really filled it up with the right stuff. And this is where a lot of people, I think, stop short. It's why church kind of, to be honest, it just kind of sucks. Like, I hate this place, or I don't like this thing, or I don't know what this pattern's about. It's because all you do is this, the first two steps. It's cool what God can do in your life, but he emptied it for a reason. And now he wants to fill it back up. That leads me to the last thing. I offer all that I am for God to use as the Holy Spirit fills me to overflowing. I offer all that I am and have for God to use as the Holy Spirit fills me to overflowing. When I get to a spot when I realize, you know what? I got an empty backpack, but how cool would it be if my backpack was offered to God and I said, all right, God, everything I got is now yours and I'm going to invite you to fill it up. And then you start to see your life differently. You start to look into your story and you start to see that the computer skills you have can be used for the kingdom of God. And you start thinking about what could I do for data entry or website design that would help advance God's thing. And all of a sudden, it's not a backpack full of regrets, but a backpack full of skill sets. And you have some athletic ability, and you're going, what would happen if I began to see my sports team as a way for me to use my God? Or what if you said, well, I'm a pretty good carpenter, and you began to say, you know what, I'm going to use some of those skills to advance the kingdom of God. And I began to say, you know what, I'm not just only going to bring to church my regrets, I'm going to bring my skill set. I'm going to bring my passions and my hopes and my dreams, and I'm going to die with Christ, and I'm going to rise with Christ, and I'm going to live the resurrected life among the people of God. That's a radical opportunity when you start to realize, oh, my photo skills can be used in the kingdom of God. I had no idea. I got some paintbrushes in here somewhere. It's like a Go-Go Gadget backpack. There's all kinds of stuff in it. You're like, I'm an artist, or like you're like a artist with this kind of brush. Whatever. God can use both of those somewhere in here. I got a wad of cash, but it's not very big. Kind of hard to find. Anyway, oh yeah, here it is. Anyway, it's like, but like, hey, here's my money, God. Here's my resource. Here's what I do. Instead of just coming to church with my bricks, I come with my skills and my passions and the things that God has given me and filled me to overflowing. And that's a game changer, friends. There's a couple of buckets of coffee outside the door. Some of you are going to enjoy on your way over to watch a baptism. Do you know who filled those buckets? He's 13. His name's Billy. He's my son. Got up at 6:15 this morning. Came in to fill buckets with coffee. Now, he didn't do that. I didn't have to twist his arm and stuff like that. It was his privilege. But do you know how many little jobs like that we have around here? Do you know we have IT that they want $3,000 to run to our youth center, but I just need somebody who knows how to run IT wire? You know, we've got a $3,000 quote to put fake grass in a little teeny section. I installed grass in my house. You know how to install grass? Somebody in here knows how to install grass. Do you know I need a set of grass installed? We got some stuff that needs painting. Do you know we have babies that just need to be held? What Robert mentioned before, you just pray for a baby. Hold it. Yeah, I got arms and I got a heart. I could do that, you know, once a month. You know, that'd be awesome. In this thing that I know, like we sometimes pay attention to and sometimes don't, there was a half sheet that says TPC and me. Would you grab this real quick? It says TPC and me, and on it, there is a grip ton of boxes that you can check, one or many of, but all of us have this space in our story that we could say, okay, I could do that. I didn't know they needed that, but I could do that. That would be so cool if we as a community began to lean into that. It really changes things when you begin to see your life this way. When you begin to say, I'm not just going to like go to church, but I'm going to get involved in a growth group. Like Robert mentioned, there's a thing you got on the way. Literally listed by day, every single day of the week, there's a growth group somewhere you can be a part of. I can only go to 3 of the weeks. Great. We'll show you how you can actually do the study on your own, but go to those 3 weeks. And then fill in the blanks on your own and come back. And join it. You're going, well, I don't know. There's no one in my area. Okay. Well, did you know that if you said that we would open up your area, maybe other people could find it in your area and you could go to the table out there and we'll show you how. It's all, the curriculum's already written. It's really simple. Every single group on this page, there's 20 groups on here. Every single one of them is going over the same curriculum for 6 weeks. It's powerful. And it's a unique opportunity for us as a community to join together. I have one last illustration to hopefully drive this point home, that when you and I bring our regrets to God, it's a good thing, but what's even a better thing is when you and I bring our skill sets to God and you bring your passions that God has given you, it's transformative. Yeah, our band can come up if they want, and we'll make a move towards communion in just a moment, but as we're preparing for that, let me share one final illustration or idea. When I, shortly after I got married, I received a phone call from my dad that I had a great uncle who had passed away in New Mexico. And he offered me a 1988 Cadillac. Well, he had died, but anyway, there it is. And that's not actually it, because it was before the days of digital cameras, so I don't actually have a picture of it. And I didn't keep it very long. It was great. It looked almost exactly like that. And on our way home, I asked my dad, I said, hey, Dad, do I have to keep it? And he's like, no. And on our way home, we drove into my parents' neighborhood, and across the street, there was a truck that had a for sale sign in it. And I traded the neighbor straight across for a 1985 Ford F-250 with 180,000 miles on it. And I drove that thing literally into the ground until we bought the only new car my family's ever bought. I bought a 2000 Ford F-350. 17 years ago, I bought a car. And then things have expanded to it and stuff. And it's fine. Okay, there's great. Where are you going with this, Brian? Well, it's really not that exciting. You that excited? It's even in front of the church. You're like, wow, that's a car. Woo. Good for you, Brian. Pointless story. Except for when you realize that we fill it. And we use it a lot. So this is my family and us in front of the Grand Tetons with a bunch of bikes and a kayak on top and stuff. Well, we kind of grew a little bit and I expanded. So I added a trailer, an M101 that I redid. And that bad is in front out there. And we're like, when we go, there's 9 bikes on that roof. There's 7 people in my family. There's a dog. There's 2 kayaks, a paddleboard, a surfboard. Friends, we're going to have ourselves a good time. When you load it up, it's pretty awesome to see what God could do. Now, I have one other thought here. The other day, I got a picture sent from a friend, Bob Bishop, who's down here in the front row. He owns a car. That's it. You load it up. Does that just look fun to you? You'd be like, come on, people. This will be a good time. No? All right, this will be a good time. Well, I'm just saying, if you show up with a truck, you'll be like, people, it's empty, bro. It's not that fun. But you fill it, it gets fun. When you show up with an empty life, it's not that fun. But when you let the Lord fill you, it gets fun. Here's, I got one more. This is a picture of a Woody. It's like a car that is cool, right? It's in the dirt, whatever. It looks very similar to the one that sometimes you see in the parking lot, which looks like this. This one's owned by Bob. And so it's got a surfboard on the top. It's by the beach. It looks like it's a lot of fun. Now, I found another picture of what would happen if Bob gave it to me. Look, it would just look like that. But either way, it gets fun when you get filled up. So what I want to invite you to do is to think about this in a pretty profound way and say, all right, God, what have you given me that you can use for your kingdom? And what did you bring here today that you don't want to walk out those doors with? What did you bring here today that you should walk out of those doors with and use and come back next week and use again? And how can we break some of these cycles in our lives? By offering ourselves to Christ. And so we're about to take communion, and our band's going to lead us in a song, and you can sing, and there's stations up front and stations on the side and stations in the back, and you can go there regardless of whether this is your first time here or your 50th time. And you can say, you know what, here's what's true of all of us. We all have stuff we need God to redeem. And so I'm inviting Jesus into my story. And through his redemption, I celebrate his death and resurrection through communion. And I take communion. As I do, I say, God, I bring you my regrets. And I open up my heart to the filling of your Holy Spirit. And I am eager to see what you're going to do in and through me. When we as a community do those two things, we bring God our junk and we open up our lives to his blessing, that dominoes, friends, into a community and into homes and into workplaces that are transformative. I invite you to worship with us and to celebrate communion, and I'll come back up and wrap us up and we'll head across the way. If you are getting baptized, by the way, now's a great time to kind of make your way that direction so you